Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what a joy to be with your people, and tonight as we again look at holiness, Lord, and I believe all of us want to be holy. We want to be more holy. And Lord, tonight you tell us 16 times that you are the Lord. And each time it's a different paragraph, Lord, with things relating to holiness, being set apart. So, Lord, open our hearts to your word, and may we understand from you through your spirit what your heart is regarding holiness and what your commandments are to us to be holy. And so expand our understanding, Lord. We come to you with maybe some preconceived ideas on some of these things, and some of them they don't maybe seem to make too much sense today, and easy to say, well, that's the way it was 3,500 years ago, but it's not that way anymore. And yet, Lord, we know your word says you never change. And so it is we who have changed. It's not you who have changed. So, Lord, just anoint this time. And I just thank you for the people that came. And I pray that each brother and sister would be blessed because they came, Lord. So guide us now as we go forward in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's just ask the Spirit to come upon us.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me.
Thank you for that. Beautiful. It's a blessing to hear you from here. How many of you want to be holy? No. Pretty much everybody. What does it mean for you to be holy when God says, be holy as I am holy? Well, maybe before the end of tonight you'll understand a little bit better. Next question, how are we made holy before God?
By the blood of Jesus Christ.
That's one way. What are the reasons for holiness? We'll talk about that. Next question, and this is really more in the context of the New Age and the occult and so forth. But is God separate from all he has created? Is he separate from sin? In the New Testament, Jesus speaks of the two greatest commandments. What are they?
Love your God.
Are they stated in the Old Testament?
Yes.
Where?
Deuteronomy 6.
That's the first one.
And Leviticus chapter 19.
Where we are tonight. Yay! Leviticus 19, chapter 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. So we will go through just a couple of comments on holiness. As we have said before, the theme of the whole book of Leviticus is a call to holiness. And so tonight we are going to be getting immersed in holiness in a pretty big way. Remember last week we were talking about the purity from sexual immorality and the exactness of that and how demanding that was really. In terms of there's no compromise, and how sexual immorality is the most frequently mentioned sin in the Bible, and how we see in every civilization the problems with sexual immorality and the fall of civilizations because of sexual immorality. And now tonight we're going to be looking at moral and ceremonial laws, and next week it's a follow-up to this chapter with penalties for each one of these things. And you can see a little bit how the Lord puts importance on it by the penalties that are levied against breaking these laws. So we have a call to holiness in the whole book of Leviticus, and we talked about before the first 16 chapters, the way to to God by sacrifice. And in the last 11 chapters, the walk with God by sanctification. And we're now in the 19th chapter. So this is the third chapter in that particular last section. And we've got about eight more to go. And so we're kind of moving right on through this, it would seem, in a way. We know that some of the key verses in the book deal with holy, as mentioned in Leviticus. We mentioned that in chapter 11. We'll look at that a little bit later. And then tonight in verse 2 of chapter 19. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so that is really the thing. And then we see that repeated in the New Testament. And we'll look at that again tonight a little bit later as well. But holiness, holiness. Last week I was all excited because I am the Lord was mentioned six times. Remember we talked about that? If it's mentioned once, don't you pay attention? How about twice? Yeah. How about three times? I was asking for a show of hands. How about six? Well, tonight we have 16 times. So if I went through all of that, it would take half an hour to go. Oh, you think it's one? Yeah. Two? Yeah. Yeah. Three. 16 times I am the Lord. And, of course, verses 3, 4, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 25, 28, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 36, 37. I am the Lord. 16 times in this one chapter. It's repeated 40 times in the book of Leviticus in the last part on how to walk. But in this chapter tonight, 16 times. So when you see these things and you don't really understand them, just remember that the chapter is going to close with, or the paragraph is going to close with, I am the Lord. So this is not levity time or joke time. This is serious things here because the Lord is speaking. Holy, holiness and holiest and all the derivations of holy, a big word in the Bible. Big word in the Bible used over 500 times, over 300 times in the New Testament, and almost 100 times in conjunction with the word Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. So we see it's a big thing. Kodesh is the word in Hebrew, and Hagias is the word in Greek. And so we have much to be said about holiness. Well, what do we mean by the word holy? Well, we really have to look at kind of four classes of definitions a little bit. One just from the grammatical meaning of the word. It means to set apart. To set apart or to be separate. It means a separateness. The opposite of compromise is this is set apart. This is set apart. The general meaning is to set apart for any special purpose. And if you think about the implements of worship in the tabernacle, they were to be set apart just to be used for that purpose. And you remember when the Babylonians got drunk and Nebuchadnezzar's grandson brought out the vessels which were to be used for their special purpose, and they started drinking and were all drunkenness, and they were saying they were worshiping the god of stone and metal and all that, and the handwriting on the wall, his number was up that night. The religious meaning then is to be set apart for God's use, not just set apart for any man's use, but for God's use. And then the moral meaning. There's a moral meaning associated with holy, and that means to set apart from sin. To set apart from sin. So when you and I talk about holiness as a believer, that's a big part of it, to be set apart from sin. To be set apart from sin. And as well to be set apart for his use, right? To set apart for his use and set apart from sin. Well, one question I ask is, how are we made holy before God? And Vince said, by the blood of Christ. And that is certainly one of the three ways here. And we have a number of scripture references there in the notes. I'm not going to go into all of them because I don't think we'll have time to get through all of these scriptural references tonight. But we may come back to that at the end if we do have time. So by the blood of Christ is one way. How about by the word of God? Is that not another way that we're made holy? And Jesus said in the great high priestly prayer, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Yes. And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that verse a little bit later as well. But we're made holy when he returns, aren't we? We'll be out of these sin-depraved bodies, won't we? 1 John 3 says what? It does not yet appear what we will be, but we know when we see him, we'll be as he is. Because we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is, won't we? So we'll be holy when he returns. Totally, totally holy. Then we'll be out of these sin-depraved bodies and have a glorified body. Well, read with me, follow along the 37 verses here in the Moral and Ceremonial Laws, Leviticus 19, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourself molded gods. I am the Lord your God. Verse 5. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day, if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor, and shall not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, every time when I think of the New Testament and Jesus answering that question as it was asked him by the attorney, and it's such a beautiful answer, for years I thought that Jesus came up with that, you know, right then. Obviously, I think he did come up with it, but I don't think he came up with it then. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Verse 19, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this shall be scourging. But they shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement or covering for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord. For his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you, it shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat anything with blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. You know, we can't really get through a chapter here without the exhortation that we're not to eat the blood, right? It's been the last three chapters over and over again, isn't it? Nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man. You don't have to all stand right now. And fear your God, I am the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. Anybody have any questions on that? Anybody question the authenticity of this scripture? If you're doubting who's talking here, then you've been asleep, because 16 times we're saying, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. Well, I think the best way to do this is just to go through and kind of break it down into 16 different paragraphs, because that's basically the writing here. And at the end of each paragraph is the statement, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. So we see I am the Lord, then there's a new subject, I am the Lord, and a new subject. So we'll go through them one by one. So the first one is the first two verses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Would you please turn to Psalm 99? There's just some nice statements in that psalm which reinforce what we're talking about here, that he is holy. And the reason that we are to be holy is because God has made us in his image, and he said, now you be holy as I am holy. So that's what we're to be, right? And we say, well, we can't do that, Lord, because you don't understand this pile of flesh I'm in. I just can't be holy. But that's really not a substantiable position, is it, when God commands us to be holy? Because he wouldn't command us to be holy if he wouldn't enable us, would he? Psalm 99, we read, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He dwelleth between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. And then moving on down to verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship him at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Now we could look at a whole lot of scriptures tonight that talk about the holiness of God. But the reason for holiness is because our God is holy. Our God is holy. That is the reason. You know, way back in Genesis 17, when God revealed himself to Abraham as El Shaddai, he said something very profound there. He says, now I am El Shaddai, you walk worthy, you walk blameless, right? And you go, wait a minute. Yeah, I know you're awesome God, but now I'm to walk blameless because you're awesome. It's kind of the same thing here. We're to be holy because he is holy, right? That's what he's telling us. We're also told now in verse 3 that we're to come before him with reverence. It says, every one of you shall revere his mother and father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. It's interesting that he put the reverence of the mother and father right in there with really revering the Sabbaths and revering him. And we see that the importance of revering first your mother and your father. So even if you have a lousy mother and father, you're still to pay reverence to them as the position of mother and father. It doesn't mean that you necessarily obey them if they're telling you ungodly things, but we're to, as a child, we're to revere our parents. And if we look, we can look at all kinds of scriptures on this as well, but turn on over to Deuteronomy 21. You know, Deuteronomy is really the duet. It's really the repeat of pretty much everything. It's a summary repeat of everything that's in the Pentateuch. So every single verse we have tonight, there's a corollary, pretty much every one in Deuteronomy. But turn to Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. And just look at what happened under that particular moral and ceremonial law if the parents were not revered. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, anybody here have stubborn and rebellious son? Who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn, rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Does that sound pretty much like our methods of discipline today with our kids? And you shall keep my Sabbaths. Now, keeping the Shabbat is really Jewish in nature. We as Gentiles are not required to keep the Sabbath. But what does the Bible say about assembling of ourselves together? We studied that in Hebrews 10:29, didn't we? And do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but so much the more exhorting one another as we see the day approaching. And so we are to worship with the body of Christ. I am the Lord. Next, do not turn to idols or make for yourself molded gods. I am the Lord your God. Now, we know that Israel is going to be soon going into the land, right? Although because of their unbelief, it's going to take them 40 years before they get there, or at least 39 more years, because this is the second year, right? But the unbelief is coming, which strings this thing all the way out to 40 years. But they are going to go into the land, and God knows the problems in the land and the sin that awaits them there if they are not set apart. So when we look at these ceremonial laws, they reflect, they give us what God's heart is about these things and the importance of these things. But it also, I think if we keep in mind the be holy is this separateness. And so all of these things are really with a backdrop, I think, of Israel's to be set apart from all of the pagans that are in the land. You know, the Girgashites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and all the other bites that are there. And so God says here, don't turn to idols. All of these people that were there in the land were worshiping idols, weren't they? Now we see by the third generation, after they go into the land, they turn to idolatry. They turn to, it didn't take them long, did it? Here there's 40 years of preparation, and Moses does it all, and then Joshua does it all, and outlines everything God tells them, and still, three generations are into idolatry. Well, let's look at what the scripture says to us years later in the New Testament. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. I'm sorry, 14. 1 Corinthians 10, 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Are you fleeing from idolatry? I pray you are. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? And we talked about that before. Yeah, that's a peace offering. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? And the answer is no. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So we're told very clearly to stay away from idolatry. What did the Apostle John end his first epistle with? Little children, keep yourself from idols, right? Very important, very important. And you say, well, we don't have, make any molden, little molden Dianas and Asherahs and Molechs and so forth. No, we don't really have, although they're coming back. If you do a little study on neo-paganism and see how that is growing, and the neo-paganism things has all kinds of idols and stuff with it, you know, so in certain circles, the actual idol worship is growing in a big way. I'm not talking about the body of Christ. I'm talking about in the away from the body of Christ. So, but anything we put before God is an idol, isn't it? How about your kids? Your kids can be an idol in a way if you're so... We talked about that before. Remember that Ellie was not disciplining his boys? And we know that other instances as well where the father is not disciplining the sons, and it works out to the detriment of the sons and the father. They're in some cases destroyed in the scriptures, as we see. So we're not to turn to idols, nor to make ourselves any gods, whether they're molten or whether they're not molten. Should be no other gods before me. And you'll see underlying all of these things, really the Ten Commandments, you'll see those in here, pretty much all Ten Commandments in tonight's study, as it applies to real life. But here is, thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? Right out of first and second, third commandments here. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And then, if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, which we had this study in the peace offerings, this is just a repeat, you shall offer it of your own free will. The peace offering is not a commanded offering. And that is indicative of communion with God, right? And we don't worship God because we have to. We don't have communion with God because we have to. We have communion with God and we worship God because we want to, right? That's what it says here. Peace offering, communion, you shall offer it of your own free will. That's the way we should serve the Lord. So if I or anybody else lays a guilt trip on you that you're not spending enough time and enough deeds and works and committees and ministries and all of that stuff, no, you do it because you're motivated out of love to do it. You want to do it for the Lord. And if you don't have that love to do it, if it's not your own free will, don't do it. The Lord doesn't. It's just like your offerings, right? And if you're giving to the Lord and you're giving it out of a grudging heart, don't give, because the Lord isn't going to accept it unless it's of your own free will. But if you do have the peace offering, then it says you have to eat it the same day or carries over the next day. And remember, that was if it was a vow, it would carry over the second day. If it was a normal peace offering, as an indication of your trust in the Lord to provide, you'd eat everything. So that was big pig out day kind of a thing with the peace offering. But it says here you can't eat it the third day. If any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. So this is a repeat of what we've already had. If it's eaten at all on the third day, it's an abomination. It shall not be accepted. And of course we know there's a hygienic factor there too, because without refrigeration, any raw meat third day becomes spoiled, doesn't it? And therefore a big aspect of disease or a spreading disease. Verse 8, therefore everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. So that's a repeat of what we've already had. You eat that the third day, you're cut off, you're out of there. Now, verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. You remember Boaz and Ruth and the whole story there where it was God's welfare program for Israel to let the poor people come after the gleaners, and the gleaners were not to be really fastidious and make sure they didn't skip anything at all, but rather on the corners and so forth, leave a little bit there. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor you shall gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now again, go to Deuteronomy 15, and we've got a little bit of a further elaboration on this. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, Deuteronomy 15, 7, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Isn't that what Jesus said, the poor you'll have always? For the poor will never cease from the land, therefore I command you, saying, you shall not open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, and to your needy in your land. So we are to help the poor. But we don't have in the Bible that we're the church is to eliminate all poor people, because we can't. Poor we'll have with us always. But here's what we have in this section right here. You shall not glean all your crops, but you shall leave them to the poor. I am the Lord. Now here, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness. The two of the Ten Commandments we have here in 11 and 12. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your Lord, your God. Well, that's pretty explanatory. You know what that means there about the... really says don't steal, don't cheat, don't lie is really what we're saying there. And that's, of course, pretty much right out of the Ten Commandments. And then in the sixth paragraph we have, verse 13 and 14, don't take advantage of others. You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. In other words, if you hire a man, you say, work for me today and I'll pay you so much. He works for you that day. Don't say, come back tomorrow and get your money. I mean, in this way. I mean, they didn't have the same payroll and stuff we do today, I guess. But you weren't to withhold the wages. He earned them. You were to give them to him. And not to cheat him. Verse 14 is interesting. You shall not curse the deaf. And you might say, well, I never curse a deaf person. Well, if you're talking behind somebody's back, in effect, you are. They're deaf as far as you're concerned in that regard, because they can't hear you. If we want to chop up somebody here tonight that is a friend of, so-called friend of yours or mine, and we want to say all kinds of nasty things about him or her, and they're not here, that really is in effect kind of cursing the deaf, isn't it? Because they're not here, and we're not telling them to their face. We're not to curse them, nor to put a stumbling block before the blind. We're not to take advantage of people who, whatever the reason is, they can't really see what you're doing to them. You know, you could be, oh, let's say you're in the investment business and who's this guy, Madoff or whatever his name was, with his $80 billion swindling thing over the years, but representing to, you know, be giving a good return at the same time, you're taking advantage of the people and they don't know it, you know, because it's eventually all going to come crashing down. And so you're not to do that. You're not to do that, to... curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. And the blind would be not just physically blind, for sure you don't want to do that physically, but there are other people who are blind even spiritually too. You know, you don't want to be misleading or stumbling them spiritually as well. Verse 10, I am the Lord again. And then verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. This is our relationship with other people. You shall not be partial to the poor. Now this comes up several times. We came across that in Exodus, I remember. And just because somebody is poor does not excuse them from obeying the Lord and doing what's right. You don't just say, well, you're poor, so you know you can do whatever you want to do. No. Whether you're poor or rich, you've got to be obedient to the Lord. And we're not to be partial to the poor, either good or bad. And we're not to honor the person of the mighty. I think most of us would maybe tend to do that. You know, if we had a important figure stepped in here tonight, we'd probably all kind of, you know, bow down a little bit and try to give them the most comfortable chair and all that. Well, we're not supposed to do that, really. We're supposed to treat them the same, the mighty person the same as the poor person. And then in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Now, it's kind of interesting. You might say, well, I thought the Bible said we weren't to judge anybody. I think the Bible says whatever we judge, the criterion with whatever we judge somebody, it'll be judged to us, doesn't it? But if we're to abhor every form of evil, how can you do that without judging what's evil and what's good? You got to judge things. And we don't want to judge the motives, though, do we? We don't want to judge the things we can't see. And, well, I know what he was thinking when he did that. I know what he was thinking. No, we don't know what you were thinking. I don't even know what I'm thinking when I do things. How could I possibly know what you're thinking when you're doing things? I mean, sometimes we know what we're thinking, but sometimes we do things, how could I have done that? That's really the dumbest thing in the world. I can't believe I did that, you know? That didn't apply to anybody here, but it does apply to some of us some of the time. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer. How many of you have found yourself being a talebearer today? Anybody? No gossip at all? Nobody repeating something that you heard without even being sure whether it was true or not?
Heard it from the news.
Oh, yeah, well, that's talebearer. Well, I got it from CNN. Oh, well, that really is good. Communist News Network? No, what is that called in? You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You're not to try to do away with your neighbor. You're not to come against them, are you? Look at 1 Kings 21 just a moment. 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. This is our good old friend Ahab, right? Ahab was feeling kind of sad because he wanted Naboth's vineyard, right? And his wonderful wife Jezebel said, "What's wrong with you? You're not eating and you're all grumpy." And he says, "Oh, I wanted to buy that vineyard and Naboth wouldn't sell it to me." So she said, "Well, don't worry about that. Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard.' And he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, let your heart be cheerful, and I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' And so she said a letter, wrote a letter saying, 'Proclaim a fast. Seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him to death." So, that is a wonderful way to get along with your neighbor, isn't it? So, it says, don't take against the stand against the life of your neighbor. So remember, poor old Naboth there, you know. Turn on the back of your notes for just a minute. I came across this Spurgeon Morning and Evening, and I just thought it was kind of interesting because this is the verse here. This happens to appear in the morning of November 29 in his Morning and Evening. "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." Talebearing emits a threefold poison, for it injures the teller, the hearer, and the person concerning whom the tale is told. Whether the report be true or false, we are by this precept of God's word forbidden to spread it. The reputation of the Lord's people should be very precious in our sight. And as I was reading this, I was just thinking about just yesterday, I'm telling somebody else, it's a pretty bad sight of one of the persons in the church. And I didn't need to tell them that. I really didn't. And I go, well, I wasn't building them up. I was really disappointed in their conduct, and they did some things which are not right, but I had no reason telling somebody else about it. I mean, it was kind of along the lines of where it affected that other person to a degree. But that's guilty, Lord. The reputation of the Lord's people should be very precious in our sight, and we should count it shame to help the devil to dishonor the church in the name of the Lord. Some tongues need a bridle rather than a spur. Does that fit anybody here? Many glory in pulling down their brethren as if thereby they raise themselves up. Noah's wise sons cast a mantle over their father, and he who exposed him earned a fearful curse. We may ourselves one of these dark days need forbearance and silence from our brethren. Let us render it cheerfully to those who require it now. Be this our family rule and our personal bond. Speak evil of no man. Do you think that's going to be on your tombstone? Mm-hmm. Here lies Phil, spoke evil of no man. I'm going to have to get changed if that's going to be on mine, because it's not there yet. The Holy Spirit, however, permits us to censure sin and prescribes the way in which we are to do it. It must be done by rebuking our brother to his face, not by railing behind his back. This course is mainly brotherly, Christ-like, and under God's blessing will be useful. Does the flesh shrink from it? Then we must lay the greater stress upon our conscience and keep ourselves to the work, lest by suffering sin upon our friend we become ourselves partakers of it. Hundreds have been saved from gross sins by the timely, wise, affectionate warning of faithful ministers and brethren. Our Lord Jesus Christ has set a gracious example of how to deal with erring friends in his warning given to Peter, the prayer with which he preceded it, and the gentle way in which he bore with Peter's boastful denial that he needed such a caution. So I thought that was kind of a good commentary on this verse right here. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Well, Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, you know, you say, don't murder somebody, but he says, even if you hate him in your heart, you've committed the sin, don't you? And here it says that. Don't hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Look at Matthew 18 for just a minute, what Jesus said there in the New Testament, Matthew 18, verse 15. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault in front of the whole world. Is that what it says? Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You don't expose him. In other words, you don't go blabbing it all over the world and saying, just what he did. Just, can you believe that? No. Between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. If he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if any two agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So Jesus is really giving some practical advice there on dealing with a sinning brother, isn't he? And we start off really in private, and then we go from there if, in effect, that doesn't work. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance. What does God say about vengeance?
Vengeance.
I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine indeed. Do not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So there's a second great commandment, isn't it? That's half of the commandments that Jesus said were the most important. Because really we summarize the 10, we can summarize them into those two, can't we? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So here's half the law right here in one few words here. And then he says, I am the Lord. Again, verse 19, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. In other words, don't get tricky and start trying to breed horses with cows and other weirdo kinds of things. You don't sow corn with wheat. You don't have a garment, mixed linen, and wool come upon you. And then he goes right on into sexual immorality again. And I can't help but draw the parallel between homosexuality and this, because the homosexuality is with another kind, isn't it? I mean, heterosexual activity in the marriage is to be man and woman, isn't it? Another kind. Homosexual is with the same kind. So it's wrong. He goes right on in then. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine. Now, she basically is his property. And so the master of the slave can do pretty much what he wants to with him, including putting him to death. So if he's going to sexually assault her, she doesn't have much to say about it because she's a slave. And in this case, she doesn't have to pay with her life, because I see the grace and mercy here. But there will be scourging, and then they shall not be put to death, because the woman was not free. She was a slave. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, the one who did this, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. And the priest shall make covering for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. Now, in the next chapter, we'll see that these sins basically are all punishable by death, but here's an exception. If it's a slave. And just think how Jesus Christ has changed the role of women with his coming as a man, because that was just a huge, huge thing. And when we look back and see, for example, how the Muslim women are treated, 12-year-old, 8-year-old, 9-year-old girls being being forced to marry these old guys and all that kind of a thing. It's just horrible, isn't it? Now, verse 23, when you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be uncircumcised to you, it shall not be eaten. Now, most of you know, if you've had any experience with fruit trees, for the most part, for the first 3 years, you don't eat the fruit. The first 3 years, it doesn't amount to much. The fourth year, you start to be able to eat the produce. And in this case here, it's to be given what? To the Lord. And then after that first year, the first fruits, then you give the rest for your own consumption, or you may be eating it with the Lord in a peace offering. The fourth year goes basically to the priest, is where this goes. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, because we have that given to us there as well. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Proverbs 3, 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Result, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So the first fruits. There is that continue emphasis on giving the first fruits, which is the best. That's the best, to give the best to the Lord, and that's what we're to do. And so here again, this is what they're to do. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, or set apart, a praise to the Lord, and in the fifth year you may eat its fruit, and it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. Verse 26, back to blood again. You shall not eat anything with blood. Life is in the blood. We talked about that at length in chapter 18, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. Now, the divination and soothsaying was a big thing with the pagans. They were big into that stuff. Go to Africa today and see what you find about divination and soothsaying. I mean, the witchcraft is big. Babies are all dedicated to the witch doctor. And it's just such a curse. So hard to overcome. People accept Christ, and then they get into a real sickness or something, and they have the tendency to go back to the witch doctor, you know, because that's so well grounded there in that whole thing. And this is what the cults would do. Shaving around the sides of their head, they would shave different. It sounds like the NBA to me. What was that name, Dennis Rodman, or what's his name? He's a good looking guy, isn't he? With that hair or whatever he had, and tattoos all over his body, and of course, he's not alone in that now, but what do we have here? You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not mark any cuttings in your flesh. You remember with Elijah, just if you want to, I'm going to turn there. It's just a brief, 1 Kings 18. You know, their God didn't answer when they started to dance and all this stuff. And here's what it says, verse 20. So they cried aloud and cut themselves as was their custom. Isn't that amazing? They cried aloud and cut themselves as was their custom with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. So that was their method, wasn't it? And so God is saying, don't do that. You're separate. Be holy. Different. Don't cut yourself. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. Even if somebody dies, you're not to do that. Nor tattoo any marks on you. I don't know, I don't see many tattoos here, but this is a very unusual group, because most groups you meet around today, there are tattoos every place. In fact, I'm hearing more and more commercials, for this medical group here and the medical group there, and tattoo removal, and they give you a special deal, I don't know, $2,500 or whatever it is, and I don't know. Does anybody know what the tattoo looks like after they take it off with the laser? Is it pretty well gone? Or is it still? In the old days, if you had a tattoo removed, it was just such a massive mess of scar tissue. It was just hideous, you know. But here it says, basically, God created your body, and it is not yours. It's been bought at a price. Don't mark it up. Now, I do think that one of the things, you might say, well, what about a tattoo that honors the Lord? Well, I don't think we should have any tattoos that show our obedience to anything else. If it's a tattoo showing your obedience to the Lord, maybe that's not so bad. I don't know. I don't like it myself, but that's my personal opinion. So when I see this here, I go, oh, yeah, I agree with that, right? But it says, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. And so the main thing is that we need to be serving the Lord and not be compromising and looking like an occultist or a pagan. Verse 29, do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot. Now you might think, how in the world would that need to be in here? Well, in that time, all of the religions except Christianity were involved in sexual sacrifices and sexual practices as part of their religion. So it was an honor, the parents, the pagan parents would think, to put their daughters into prostitution as a priestess for the temple or whatever. Isn't that terrible? But that's what they were doing. So God is saying, don't do that. Don't prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. That is exactly what was going on in Israel, wasn't it? Big time. We've heard about Corinth. And those of you who have seen there, the big Acro Corinth, the big mountain behind Corinth, the temple up there, 1,000 temple prostitutes would come down the city from that. And so that's what the scripture tells us. Now, also in verse 30, we have, you shall keep my Sabbaths and revere or reverence my sanctuary, tabernacle, my sanctuary. I am the Lord. I don't know about you, but when any pastor stands behind the pulpit, I'm not real keen on them making a whole lot of jokes and all of that, because I don't think that's what we're to do here. We're to revere and we're to revere the Lord. We're certainly to keep his Sabbaths as we're to assemble together, as we mentioned earlier, and we're to revere him, are we not? And you know, the pagans will tell jokes about God, you know, but we don't want to be a part of that, do we? We don't want to be anything that's not in reverence of him and his sanctuary. Verse 31, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I always think about King Saul trying to bring up Samuel on that one of the witch of Endor, right? Mm-hmm. Well, look at Isaiah 8 for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 8, there's some verses in here relating to this. Isaiah chapter 8. Verses 19 and 20. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek after, or should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the end and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they shall be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. So we're not to be involved with mediums and familiar spirits, as we read here in chapter 31. How about horoscopes? How about astrology? Any of you check your astrology every day?
No. Used to.
Used to, huh?
Yeah.
Well, I don't think that's what we're supposed to do here. We're not to be seeking after that kind of stuff and to be defiled by it. I am the Lord your God. Now here we have reverence for the older people in verse 32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. And you know, that speaks pretty much, I don't know, most of you are not old enough to be in this country as long as I've been, but when I was a kid growing up 50 years ago or so, there was much more reverence for older people. You would never go up to an older person and say, hi, Jim, or hi, John, or hi, Sally, or hi, Mary. Never. It was always Mr. Smith or Mr. Jones or Mrs. Jones or whatever. And certain places, like the Asian cultures here today, for the most part, they're still much closer to that. And so you visit those cultures, it may be in a group or whatever, they always tend to give more respect, I guess you'd say, to the older. And the oldest one of the group is just given the most respect. And there's something that's, to me, that's really right about that, and something that's really wrong about young kids treating old people without respect. Thinking of the Netherlands and probably leading the world right now in the liberality and a lot of euthanasia going on over there in the Netherlands, where they're just putting people to death when they figure that there's no hope for them, and they don't have anybody who really wants to keep them alive. They just kill them. You know, sanctity of life. We need to revere and protect the all life from the very beginning to the very end, right? And so I think that's part of this here. Rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. Fear your God. We read, and of course, in Psalms, what? There was no fear of God in their eyes. How tragic that is. We need to have the fear of God, don't we? That's what we're saying here. He says, I am the Lord. Verse 33, regarding strangers. Now, the Israelites should know what strangers are like. They've just spent 400 years as being a stranger in Egypt, right? And so they're being reminded here, it seems to me, the stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. There it's given to us. I am the Lord your God. So here we're being told to respect, and not only the elderly, but also strangers. And I think there's a real important aspect to that in a kind of a practical way just here in our worship day in and day out. When you go into worship, you see strangers. Now, in a big church, a lot of times everybody's a stranger, right? And you have to have a little more tact than I do sometimes. I say, oh, are you new here? No, I've been here 25 years. We met, you remember? Or they'll say, remember you baptized me. Oh. Well, that usually doesn't happen. But it has happened. Usually I kind of feel my way around a little bit to see if they'll say something like, remember when you, I just saw a young couple the other night, they said, remember when you baptized us a year ago? And I didn't until they said it, and then I did, but I didn't say anything to show what a fool I really am. You know, what do we say? It's better to be silent and think you're a fool than open your mouth and erase all doubts, right? Verse 35, you shall do no injustice in judgment, in measure of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, and honest ephah. An ephah is a dry measure, like grain, and then an honest hin would be a liquid measure. And so this tells us here we're to be right. We're not, for example, if you're in a retail business, you're not to, let's say you paid a dollar for a product, and you marked it up 50%, and then you had a big sale, and you said, selling below cost at 20% off. Well, that's not right. It's not below cost. It's 20% below 50% markup over your cost. So you're misrepresenting, aren't you? And what would happen, the clerks or the proprietors of business and so forth in those days, a lot of them, they would have two sets of weights. Because it would be a scale, right? You'd put the weight over here and you put the weight over there. And they'd have one set for buying and one set for selling, you know?
Yeah.
And you remember that one story that Pastor Chuck told, maybe where the farmer would sell butter, and then he would get bread from the baker. And so the baker took him to court because his butter was getting lighter and lighter and lighter, and he was charging for a pound of butter, and he wasn't getting a pound of butter. And so he came before the judge, and the judge said, what's going on here, Mr. Farmer, Mr. Milkman, whatever he was? How come your butter is getting lighter and lighter and lighter? He says, well, I don't have a scale. I just always take the bread that he sends out on one scale, and I put the butter on the other. So the judge said, next case, or something like that, I guess. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, and honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then finally, in the overall summary to obey here in verse 37, therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. Turn on back to Deuteronomy 4, and let's look at verse 1 and 2 and 5 to 9. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1 to 2. Now, Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I commanded you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. And then verse 5, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you today? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Now, I think we have to agree that the law in and of itself is wonderful. It really is wonderful. It's perfect. But man can't keep it. Man can't keep it. So there's no salvation in the law, is there? And yet, we don't look at the law as salvation. Jesus came not to do away with the law. He came to what? Fulfill it, or to complete the law. So these are very important things to see what God's heart is, even though we don't try to keep the law so we're saved. We're saved because of his blood, his precious blood. Well, again, in review then, to be holy, let's look at Leviticus, a few chapters here. I just got to get a review here of his being holy. First, in chapter 11, verse 44, 45, we were told, as far as holiness goes, chapter 11, verse 44, 45, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So that's one of the first places in Leviticus we have it. And then tonight, we already read it in verse 2, Leviticus 19, verse 2. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then chapter 20, verse 7, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And then verse 26 of chapter 20, and you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. And doesn't that speak to you individually as well? You shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Is that not what Jesus has done for us? Absolutely. And then chapter 21, verse 8. Therefore you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord who sanctify you, am holy. That's regarding the conduct of the priest. So there we have over and over again. And the reason for holiness is because he is holy. He is holy. Therefore, we're to be holy. Look back at Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. This is in the day that King Uzziah died. Now, we know that there is the aspect of leprosy in this whole passage here as well, because we know that Uzziah, the last 16 years of his reign, he was a co-regent with Jotham, his son, and he was really unclean, so he really couldn't really be the king as such, so they had a co-regent there. But when he finally died, here we have chapter 6 of Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, or angels in other words. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one angel cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And I think I've mentioned this before, but I see holy is the Father, holy is the Son, holy is the Holy Spirit in that trinity of holiness, so to speak. Holy, holy, holy. So we see that in Isaiah 6:3-4. Back in Exodus, you have to turn there, but it said God wanted them to be a holy nation, a holy nation. And then let's look at some of the repeats here in the New Testament. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1, 15, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Does that ring a bell? Where we were tonight, isn't it? That's right out of there, 1 Peter 1, 15. I turn to 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 2, next chapter, verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Talking about the believing body of Christ. Talking about us right here. We are priests, aren't we? We mentioned this before. A chosen generation. Now we are the chosen generation. The believers of Christ are the chosen generation at this point. "A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you," what? "Out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy." Is that awesome? Is that powerful? Isn't that wonderful? We weren't a people, were we? We were lost. But he came and rescued us. We were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, haven't we? We have his mercy. And he tells us what? Exhortations, come boldly to the throne of grace, doesn't he? In order to what? Obtain mercy. And to find grace to help of need. To find mercy in time of need. So we have here, we are a holy nation, his believing body of Christ. And then finally, turn back a little bit to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And we'll close on this one. 1 Thessalonians 4. "Finally then, brethren," chapter 4, verse 1. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." That's what we've been talking about tonight in Leviticus. "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification," or your being set apart, "that you should abstain from sexual immorality." There it is again. We had that last week. We're just reviewing it now. "That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified." And this is the key verse. "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in," what?
"Holiness."
Holiness. We've been called in holiness. "Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also has given us his Holy Spirit." So praise God for that. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a holy God. We thank you that you command us to be holy, for you are holy. Lord, we do want to be set apart. We don't want to be like the pagans. We don't want to be like the unbelievers. But we want to be obedient to you. Set apart for you, Lord. Set apart for you. Apart from the world and set apart to you. So, Lord, I just ask your blessings on each one here, and that we would have holy lives, Lord, set apart for you. So may we be available totally and completely. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.